Well, good morning, everyone. You guys sound amazing today. That was so inspiring. Well, I'm excited to preach to you. First of all, thank you guys so much for your gift, for your sacrifice. I know God's going to do amazing things with that. And my gift and sacrifice to you is I'm going to try to be as quick as possible in this message, okay? Amen. All right, so we're going to go to the scripture that we've been looking... Oh, I had the clicker. Okay, so we're going to go to the scripture that we've been looking at for the past several weeks. And it's funny because when John asked me to speak on this, I didn't know we were going to look at this verse every single week. So the first time in the series, I looked at Leslie, I was like, he's stealing my scripture. Like, that's my sermon. I was like, oh, we're doing it every week. Oh, yeah, yeah, cool. I knew that. Yeah. All right, so just one more time, though. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Amen. And when John asked me what I wanted to speak on, I had read this passage a few weeks before, and I was like, that last sentence, the life that is truly life. I was like, ooh. You're like, what is that? You know, like, that seems so cool, right? It's this idea that, like, you know, like, well, like what there's life, and then there's truly life. And I don't totally know what that means yet, but it sounds epic. It sounds inspiring. So I want to do that, okay? I want to talk about, like, what is this idea of truly life? What is life that is truly life? And I want to talk also about how can we take hold of life that is truly life, okay? So first of all, what is the life that is truly life? Well, in my mind, after reading some commentaries and kind of meditating on this for a while, he seems to be saying that the life part is this idea that there's a lot of things we have to do just to get by in this world. There's a lot of things that we just have to do to survive, you know? So after reading the commentaries, life is just kind of the boring stuff that you got to do just to make it through. You got to wake up early. You got to shower. You got to make the bed, which doesn't make sense because you're going to have to make it again later. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Right? Breakfast. If you have kids, you got to wake them up. You got to get them to school. If you have pets, you got to walk the dog. If you got a car, you got to fight for the alternate side parking. If you're not there at 9 a.m., you're not getting a spot. If you take the subway, you got to get your Metro card to work, and it never does the first time. And then you're so crowded, your armpits in someone's face, and you're just doing all this stuff. Emails to send, phone calls to make. You got to look at Facebook to see what people are complaining about today. That's important. There's presentations to prepare, auditions to go to, books to read, clients to meet with, all this stuff. And it just piles on and on and on. And it is exhausting. It takes a lot of energy just to do life. Just to do that. And this is just surviving. We're not talking about thriving. This is just from getting from A to B, right? And it reminded me of this old commercial I used to watch when I was growing up. I don't know if you guys have seen this commercial. Let me know if you've seen this before. All right. So, like, sometimes I can feel that way. Sometimes I can feel my whole life is just wake up, work, wake up, work, wake up, work. And it's just this kind of nonstop drudgery of having to do this stuff. I always feel like I never have enough time. I always feel like I'm busy. I always feel like I have to say no to stuff because there's not enough time to do all the things people want me to do. There's days that I don't like getting out of bed. I don't feel like waking up because it's going to just be more of the same, just going through the rat race, more of the hustle. And it gets really, really hard after a while. I just find myself mindlessly going through life like I'm some sort of zombie. And I feel like, does any of this really matter? Like, is there any point to all of this, or am I just surviving? You know, I'm an actor, and every once in a while I do voiceover projects, and every once in a while there's a project I'm really excited about. But to be honest with you, most of the projects I work on, I'm in a small padded room, and I'm barking like a dog. I was like, rah! Was that good? No. Rah! Okay, you know, it's just like, and I'm like, this is my life? Like, this is what, it's crazy, you know? Now, I don't want to paint too bleak of a picture. Life is not always like that. There are some good things in life. Sometimes some good movies come out. So, you know, I'm just joking. But But there are some good things in life, right? And you know, and the fact is that when the good things happen, we should enjoy them. You know, this is just a quick side note, but in this verse here, he says that we should put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So just as a side note, how cool is it that God gives us stuff just for the reason that he wants us to enjoy it? I think that's pretty awesome. And I wanted to make sure I wasn't being unspiritual here or not saying the right thing. So I looked up the Greek word that he uses for enjoyment. And in the Greek, the word enjoyment means enjoyment. It means that. It means for pleasure. It means have fun. And my thing is like, you know, if I give my kids a gift, I want them to enjoy it. You know, if I spend my hard-earned money on a present and they play with it once or twice and then just leave it in the corner, that frustrates me, you know? But when I give them a present and I see them enjoying it, that makes me happy. So if God has given you a job, if God has given you the means to enjoy your job, if God's given you a spouse, enjoy your spouse. If God's made you single, enjoy being single. Do you know how much freedom you have? That's amazing. Like... wherever you find yourself in life right now, enjoy what you have, okay? I love to have fun, okay? I love enjoying my life. These are a couple of pics from my Insta, you know? These are some, we went to Rockaway Beach a couple weekends ago. We went hiking. This is us when we went to Endgame. I make my wife dress up like this. And she loves me, so she says yes, and it's awesome. So I enjoy my life. But... there's a difference between enjoying what God has given us and getting entangled in what God has given us. You know, it's good to enjoy, and God wants you to enjoy, and God wants you to have a good time. But there's a difference between enjoying something and putting your hope in something, okay? If I enjoy something, I can have fun, I can laugh about it, it brings me pleasure, and that's fine, and that's great. But when I put my hope in something, I'm saying that I need this. And I can't go on if I don't get this. And my life is not worth living unless I have that thing. You know, and that's what he's talking about when he says we can't put our hope in those things. Sometimes, I know for me, I really wrestle with this. Because I can take the good things that God has given me and I can make them into God things. I can worship them. I can idolize them. And my dad, when I was growing up, you know, my dad was an engineer and he was very practical. And I was very not practical. I was like, I want to have fun, you know. And my dad was like, Mark, everything is not always fun. And I made it my mission, like, I'm going to prove him wrong. I'm going to prove you can make life fun. You know, I picked a job that was fun. I'm an actor and voice actor. And that's a picture of me meeting the actual C-3PO. I got to Gia Lamoth made me that shirt, and I decided to wear that shirt to this book signing, and he saw that shirt and he was so flattered that he called me up on stage, and you know, he's done all this. So like a lot of my life revolves around what's the most fun thing to do and how can I have the most fun. But I rarely say this, and I hate to say it now because I'm being videotaped, but my dad was right. You know, life is not always fun. There are things that, you know, because we live in a sinful world and because we live in a temporary world, there are things that are not always going to be, yay, Instagram, hashtag best life ever. You know, like, sometimes life throws you hardships. Sometimes life throws you curveballs. Sometimes life throws you tragedy. Over a year ago, my mom passed away. And, I thought I was ready to talk about this. It's really hard. Because, you know, my mom was my biggest fan. And there's so many times when I'm having fun like this where I think, oh, man, I wonder what my mom would have thought of that picture with David. She would have loved that picture. She would have laughed hysterically and thought it was so cute. And she would have loved to hear the story of me meeting Anthony Daniels. That would have meant so much to her. And she would have told all her friends. And, you know, and it just, and I miss that, you know. And there's I still had fun, but it's mixed in with some sadness now. And it's, you know, and as long as I'm on this earth, it's going to be that mixture. It's going to be that mixed bag, you know, and it's going to be hard. So that's where disillusionment comes in. You know, I recently studied out disillusionment, and the definition of this is a feeling of disappointment akin to depression arising from the realization that something is not what it was expected or believed to be. possibly accompanied by philosophical angst from having one's beliefs challenged. It's this idea that we think these things that we put our hope in are going to be so amazing and so great. And sometimes there are moments where they are, and we should enjoy those moments. But then life comes crashing down, and we realize, you know what? It's not as great as we thought it would be. It's not like rose-colored glasses all the time. We think if I get a new job, or if I get a new house, or if I get a new spouse, my problems will just go away. And everything, I'm not you and I, I'm just saying. Some people. But the problem is, wherever you go, there you are. And eventually it's just more of the same. So we feel disillusioned. We feel depressed. We feel like, is this all there is? Is this all the life is? Well, the good news is, according to Paul and according to God, no. This life, all this stuff, and the sin and the problems of this world, that's not all there is. And in fact, our dissatisfaction is normal and can actually be a good thing. The fact that we do feel uncomfortable here and we have things that aren't perfect here can actually be a good thing. You know, what is the meaning? God calling. Hello. What is the meaning of this life that is truly life? What is Paul talking about here when he says there's something more? It's not just all this stuff that we have to kind of drudge through. There's something more. C.S. Lewis says it this way. C.S. Lewis was an author, and he was an atheist that became a Christian. And this is a long quote, so just hang with me, but I think it's really cool. He says, the Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. If I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that's so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for something else of which they are only kind of a copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of my life to press on to that country and to help others do the same. Right? Yeah. Such an amazing quote. You know, I could walk off the stage right now, and I might do that in a second if we run out of time, but I just love that. We need to enjoy the gifts God gives us, but remember, those are just shadows of things to come. In some ways, we will always be uncomfortable on this earth. We are like a fish out of water. In some ways, we're just going to flop around on land, trying to make it through, trying to survive, because we're not meant for this world. We're meant for something for beyond. Or another way to look at it is that the world is like Diet Coke, okay? And what I mean by that is this. They did a study on diet sodas. And the study found that drinking sugar-free soda leaves your body wanting something sweet. There's no sugar in the diet soda. But they put something in there that tastes sweet, so you think you're getting something sweet, but there's actually no calories in it. So even though you get a momentary satisfaction of sweetness, your body's still craving the calories it would have gotten from sugar. So later on, you end up still wanting something and you end up giving in to that temptation. A lot of people do and still eat something sweet. So it's like the world offers us this momentary thing that we think is going to satisfy us, but in actuality, it leaves us totally empty and it leaves us wanting more. You know, we are not made for this world. We are not made for sin and injustice and suffering and death. We're meant for heaven. We're laying up treasure for the coming age. God put eternity in our hearts. That's where life truly begins. So what is the life that is truly life? I believe it's our purpose, people, and paradise. Now, Alex Lang will fight me if paradise is really the waiting room for heaven or actually heaven, but I need a P word, so just roll with me, okay? So, but like, this is what really matters. Our purpose. What is our purpose? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to boil down that even more, our purpose is relationships. It's relationship with God and relationship with other people. That's what's life, that is truly life. And even when we do get to heaven, and I'm going to talk about that in a second, part of what makes heaven so amazing is the people that are going to be there, is the souls that are going to be there. That's what life that is truly life is. I was reminded of this recently in a very strange place. My family is really into heavy metal, okay? I am not. My wife and my kids love heavy metal music. Heavy metal music reminds me of the guys that used to beat me up in high school. So I'm like, ugh. So, but, you know, but they assure me, no, Dad, it's good. It's good. You got to take a chance. So we found out that their favorite band, Metallica, was playing in Cleveland. So we went on a road trip and we go to Cleveland. And they're all super excited. And, you know, they got their t-shirts on and eyeliner and, you know, and like, and I'm a little nervous walking in. Like, am I going to get punched in the face or something? Like, what? So we're sitting there and they're super excited. And during their set, they play this song. And this is how they introduced this song.
So I have a really stupid question for you. Are you alive? Now it means more than just that. Deep inside, are you alive? And if you know what I mean by this, if you want to live forever, first, you must die.
So I'm like, looking over at my kids, I'm like, did you hear what he said? That's really spiritual. And they're like, Dad, I know. And I was like, wait a minute, wait, what was that about? Like, are you really alive in order to really, if you want to live forever, you have to die first? What's he talking about? So I went and looked up the lyrics, and it's incredibly spiritual. He says, all sinners, a future. All saints, a past. Hey, you weren't always a good boy. Beginning, the ending. Return to ash. Now that we are dead, my dear, we can be together. Now that we're dead, my dear, we can live. We can live forever. Return to ashes. Shed this skin. Beyond the black, we rise again. We shall live forever. Yeah. Thus saith the prophet Metallica. But I mean, it's really true. It's really true. You know, this life has its moments, but true life, that's the life in the coming age that we want to try to take hold of, you know? And I was thinking about this a lot. I was thinking about FOMO. Okay? I've been having major FOMO this week. FOMO is fear of missing out. Okay? So I've been having FOMO because this week, Star Wars Galaxy's Edge opened up. And this is like an entire 14-acre section of Disneyland that is just Star Wars. And I have been obsessed with this thing since they announced it 5 years ago. I have a Google alert on my phone that sends me, like, you know, updates on how the park's going and when it's going to open. I've looked at YouTube videos about this. I've read articles about it. I already know what I'm going to have for lunch when I go there. You know, it's, for the record, it's blue milk and a Ronto wrap. I know what souvenirs I want to buy. I am obsessed with this thing, and I'm so excited. And I feel like, oh man, I don't want to miss out on this. And I'm jealous of other people that are getting to experience it right now. And I'm totally wrapped up in this, right? And then I started thinking, I should have FOMO for heaven. Like, I should be having a holy FOMO, okay? Because, like, think about it, right? For years, I've been thinking about an amusement park, and I'm getting so excited. You know, this is part confession, part illustration. But, like, you know, I've been so wrapped up in this, and I'm so looking forward to it. I'm already putting money away. I'm already saving for it. But am I that way when it comes to heaven? Because think about it. I don't want to miss out on heaven. Because heaven is going to be amazing. You know, one of my favorite things to do is sing with all of you. Because when we're in here worshiping God, it's just so moving. It's so amazing. But imagine what the singing in heaven is going to be like. I mean, we got Wendy and she's awesome, but we're going to have Wendy plus angels. Imagine what Wendy could do with angels, you know? And like, you know, it talks about how in Isaiah 40, It says, lift your eyes and look to the heavens, right? Disney has Galaxy's Edge, but if we go to heaven, we might actually get to see the Galaxy's Edge, okay? In Matthew 22, it talks about the kingdom of heaven being like a banquet, a huge wedding banquet. You know, I might get blue milk in Galaxy's Edge, but we're going to get a banquet in heaven. What's that going to be like? What's the food there going to be like? In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is of one kind and the splendor of the earthly body is another. You know, I might get a new lightsaber in Star Wars land, but in heaven, I'm going to get a new body. That's going to be amazing. I'm going to go from this to this. I don't want to miss out on that. I got to get ready. I got to prepare. I want to research. I want to remind myself. I want to watch videos. I want to read articles. What is heaven going to be like? Okay. Now, I joke, I kid, I probably won't look like that, but in 1 Corinthians 2:9, in all seriousness, we can joke about it because the truth is we don't know how great it's going to be. Because those comparisons are the closest thing we can get. Because in 1 Corinthians it says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. I could try to describe it to you, but the closest I can get is a pathetic joke because we can't even conceive how amazing it's going to be. I don't want to miss out on that. You know, and another thing, you know, we talked about how hard this life can sometimes be and how difficult this life can sometimes be. In Revelation 21, he says, heaven is a place where he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. We're not going to have to deal with that ever again. Or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things, that's passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. I don't want to miss out on that. That's going to be amazing. I think of some of my friends that have to deal with really difficult things on this life. And I get so excited to think, man, that person is not going to have to deal with that anymore. When we get to the life that is truly life. So the big question is, how do we take hold of that? Did I do it? How do we take hold of that? I don't want to miss out on that. You don't want to miss out on that. So how do we take hold of it? What do we do? Well, he says in the scripture we just read, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, you'll lay up treasure for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So if you want to take hold of this, if you don't want to miss out on this, be rich in good deeds. Be generous. Be willing to share. Now, why is that the way to get there? What is he talking about? Because I have to do a quick qualifier. I could do a whole sermon on this. But quick qualification, we're not talking about being saved by works. We're not saved by works. It's by grace so that no one can boast. So this isn't about God keeping a ledger and looking at how many good deeds you've done. And once you hit the magic number, then you're in. You know, your admission to this place has been paid for. The admission has been paid for. But the question is, do we want it or not? Do we stay on the path towards that free gift that we're being offered? Or do we get distracted by all this other stuff and choose something inferior over that? You know, how does good deeds and sharing help us? Well, in order to take hold of something, you've got to let go of something else. If you want to take hold of something, you've got to let go of whatever it is you're holding on to right now. When we give, when we're generous, when we're willing to share, we're letting go of what the world tells us is important. And we're taking hold of what God says is important. You know, I was walking down the street and I noticed the back of this guy's jacket. And it says, make money, not friends. And I was like, wow, that's pretty bold, you know? And I was following him a while before I decided whether or not to take the photo, because I was like, eh. Because I thought, well, maybe it's like ironic, you know? Like maybe people wear something really, you know, kind of shocking to say, like, wouldn't it be awful if I really believed that? So I got curious and I looked it up online, and it doesn't look like it's meant to be a joke. It looks like this, it's on a website called 50carat.com. And it looks like it's like for flexing and saying, like, no, this is it. This is what I'm about. I'm about the money. I'm about the Benjamins. I'm about you know, getting what's mine, you know. And the truth is, that's what the world tells us is important. And it's, not many of us would say it that bluntly. Not many of us would say it that boldly. But kind of below the layers of how we might try to make it sound better, that's really the root of it. Make money, not friends. It's just, you know, you go on. That's what's most important. We have to let go of that kind of thinking in order to take hold of this concept of sharing and doing good and being generous. You know, when my kids were little, I was trying to teach them how to share. And when one of them didn't want to share a toy with the other one, I'd say, now, boys, what's more important, people or things? And they'd say, people, you know, and kind of reluctantly hand it over. And it's like, okay, we'll work on the heart later. But yes, that's right. Now, the only problem was that is now they say it to me. You know, I'll be on my phone. It's like, Dad, what's more important, people or things? Oh, right. Yeah. Yeah. I guess it's good. I need to be reminded. But the only thing that's going to cross over from this world into the next is people. That's the only thing. So some of the treasure that you're storing up for yourselves, some of the reward that you're storing up for yourselves is the relationships you're investing in right now. That's the only thing you're going to take with you. You can't say that about your wardrobe. You can't say that about your apartment. You can't say that about your DVD collection. See, some of you don't even know what DVDs are. See? So like recently I wanted to watch a movie with my kids, and it's this movie I love, The Abyss. And I had the DVD, and I've been saving this for years and years and years, and I have these folders full of DVDs in my collection, and it was my pride and joy. And I went to put the DVD into the Xbox to get it to play, and I got an error message saying that, you know, this device does not recognize this video codec or something. And I was like, so I've been holding on to this thing for decades. I can't even use it anymore. And then I tried to buy the movie, and I couldn't even find it digitally anywhere. They don't sell it digitally. I was like, what? This is a travesty. You know, but that stuff that I thought was so important that I carried it with me to three different homes. And I still have it today. I still haven't thrown it out. I don't know why. But I was holding on to that, but it's useless. I can't do anything with it. But I have friendships that are 20 years old. And those only get more precious and more valuable to me. You know, John Park's moving away, that we talked about earlier. And a couple weeks ago, a few of us went with him to King Spa to kind of, you know, encourage him and help him go away. Now, I have a secret to tell you. I hate King Spa. I know I'm going to, this is blasphemous for a lot of you, but like, I hate being hot. I hate sweating. And that's what King Spa is all about. You go in these like 100-degree rooms and you're just sweating. And then there's some other stuff that I don't know if I can share on a Sunday about King Spa that I don't like about King Spa. And like, it's just, I hate King Spa. So why am I at King Spa if I hate it that badly? I'm at King Spa because of this guy right here. Because I don't like that, but I love him. This guy's been my friend for over 20 years. And he has invested in me, and he has done things for me and my family that I could never pay back. And that are so precious to me. You know, fun fact, he used to date my wife. I know. Which, you know, honestly could be weird for some people. Like some people may be like, okay, we'll just wave at each other across the fellowship, but we're not going to be close, you know. But like John went out of his way to be close to me. And not only did he not feel weird about me dating his ex-girlfriend, he helped talk her into marrying me. He was like, this guy, you need it. You know, I was like, what? You know, and just like, and it just, his friendship means so much to me. So I'm willing to go to King Spa because that is precious. You know, and that's something that I believe because of God and because of Jesus, that's going to last forever. My DVD won't. So how do we put this into practice? Okay, so what about all the other stuff that we looked at, like all this life stuff, right? Because we can't just only focus on this stuff, because this stuff still needs to get done. You still have jobs. You still have homework. You still have classes to go to. You still have people you need to feed. And if we just try to like live, you know, and just hang out with people and just bond with each other all the time, we're going to end up being a burden to each other because we've got to do all this other stuff. So how do you do it? Well, first off, we can look at this in a way that's a bit deceiving. Because we can say, well, this is the life stuff, and this doesn't matter. And this is the truly life stuff, so this is what really matters. But the truth is, if we're not careful, the stuff that we call truly life stuff, that can become just like life stuff. If we, because it's not about what you do, it's about the heart you do it with. If we don't have the right heart about some of these things, things like going to church, things like hanging out with friends, if we're not going into it with the heart of investing in it and really trying to make the most of it, it can become just another appointment. It can become just another thing on my schedule. It can be just another, like, now I have to do this and I have to do this. And oh, now this is also there. How am I going to have time for all that? Okay. So how do we, what do we do? How do we take hold of life that's truly life when we have all this stuff? And even the quote unquote spiritual stuff can become, you know, just regular stuff. Well, we have to learn how to reclaim our time. Okay, so this is Representative Maxine Waters, and I don't put this up there for a political statement. I put it up for a pop culture statement. Okay, she was questioning Steve Mnuchin, I believe, and she felt like Steve was not answering her question and kind of filibustering on purpose to try to run the clock down so she wasn't able to get done what she needed to get done. So anytime he would do this, she would start saying, reclaiming my time, reclaiming my time, reclaiming my time. And the chairperson would make sure that she got minutes added onto her time because she didn't want to get distracted from what she was there to do. So what I think can happen sometimes is the life stuff can distract us from what we really need to be doing. All the life stuff, all the mundane, boring, grinding through life stuff can take away from the truly life stuff. Okay, and it was cool. Like this phrase, reclaiming my time, just resonated with people. People started selling T-shirts, coffee mugs, pins. This guy even did like a gospel song to it. It's pretty awesome. Yeah. So what I think we need to do to help us take hold of the life that is truly life is we need to take the life stuff, the stuff that we just feel burdened by and that's just like mundane, whatever, and we've got to reclaim that and bring it over into truly life stuff. Okay? Jesus was the master at this. Jesus was so good at this. He could take going to get a drink of water, a very boring, mundane, you know, essential thing, and turn it into a life-changing experience for the Samaritan woman. He could take walking to his next appointment and turn it into a sermon on humility for James and John. You know, he always took these little things and turned them into miraculous things, these mundane things into miraculous things. It's amazing. And it's because Jesus didn't compartmentalize his life. Jesus didn't say, here's my eating time, here's my travel time, here's my teaching time, here's my, you know, like everything was God's time. Amen. He reclaimed everything for his purpose, which was loving God and loving people. Everything fell into that. So the next time you have life stuff to do, you got to do it, you can't avoid it. But the next time you have life stuff to do, look for ways to turn your life stuff into truly life stuff. Reclaim your time. You know, the next time you have to do the dishes, right? And you're just sitting there and it's like, why am I wasting my time doing this dish? And why am I washing the dish before I put it in the dishwasher? That doesn't make any sense. You know, like, but the next time you're doing that, maybe pray for someone while you're doing that. Reclaim that time for something that truly matters. The next time you have to get groceries, and you do got to get groceries, maybe do it with a friend or make a new friend while you're getting the groceries. The next time you got to eat lunch, we all got to eat, right? Take someone with you. Maybe buy their lunch as well. The next time you're riding the subway, instead of it just being travel time and just grumbling and complaining about how crowded it is, take that time to bond with your kids. Take that time to have a really great conversation with somebody. The next time you're doing your job, so many of our hours are taken away from us by just having to work all the time. The next time you're doing your job, think of the idea that we're supposed to work as if working for the Lord. You know, and that the idea is that technically you are not a banker. You are an ambassador of Christ. You just happen to be working in the banking embassy. You are not a college student. You're actually an ambassador for Christ working in the NYU division or the City College division or the Juilliard division. Like that's just your outpost for your embassy. You're not an actor. You're an ambassador of Christ. You're just in the entertainment embassy. Wherever you are, like, and just work at it with all your heart. You know, there was a, I got to do this really amazing play about 10 years, 12 years ago. And I loved that play. And this is something I dreamed about being in my whole life. It was a Broadway show. And I was so excited to be there. But Sheridan said something to me that kind of challenged me. And he was like, you know, God put you there for a purpose. And I was thinking about that. And I started thinking, well, what can I do to try to show God to the cast? You know, because a lot of times actors, or I guess all people, but sometimes I can feel actors have a very negative opinion about religious people. And they feel like it's this right wing conservative, you know, whatever. And I don't want to be lumped in with that. And so I was trying to think of, well, how can I do this? But I don't want to be preachy and I don't want to be weird. And, you know, so but I settled on I'm going to get the cast this really cool gift. And these really, I'm going to give them a card and I'm going to pick out a scripture for each member of the cast that I think reminds me of them. And, you know, to be honest, the gifts I picked out were a little bit expensive. And it took me a while to write out all the cards. It took some time to, like, think of a scripture that really paired up with each person, you know. And I gave it, and people were, oh, wow, thank you. Wow, that's really nice, you know. But I didn't really think much about it after that. And then life just kind of went on. But a couple weeks ago, I got a text message from one of the guys in that cast. And we were chummy and stuff during the show, and we really got along. But he moved out to L.A., and he's gone on and done television shows, and he's done really well. I'm like, oh, good for you, you know. And I'm still here. I'm happy for you. I got this text message from this guy. And he says, hey, I've been cleaning my house in L.A. Yeah, rub it in. And I came across the card that you gave me for opening night. And in it, you wrote one of the most incredibly nice and flattering and inspirational things, which I desperately needed to read and hear and internalize yesterday. It was a bright light in a dark moment for me. I don't think I appreciated it back then because the things you said, I certainly didn't believe about myself. I read it yesterday and it made me cry. And it gave me hope, and I'm keeping it so I can open it whenever things start to sour or I want to give up. Or after I'm knocked down again and have a little faith in myself and have to get back up again. And it was inspiring to hear that from him. And it was also convicting because that was 12 years ago. And I haven't really done anything like that in the last decade. So I'm inspired, but I'm also like, you know what? I need to get back to that. Because you never know what a good deed could do for someone else. You know, like for you, it might be a bit of an inconvenience, or it might take a little bit of your time, or it might take a little bit of your money. But one simple act of kindness, one conversation, one card written could change someone's life, could really help someone out. So let's take hold of this. Let's be good, you know. Now, John asked me to preach on this several months ago, and I was excited about it, and it was great. But then some things happened in my life. We found out from our accountant how much we were going to owe in taxes. And the tax code changed recently, and we got hit really hard this year. Like, it was like a lot. You know, so I was like, oh, wow, that really stinks. And then 2 weeks ago, we're getting ready to go out and have a great weekend, and we walk up to the car to get in the car, and we find out our car has been totally sideswiped. The front bumper just cracked. The side view mirror totally knocked off, shattered. And I was like, oh my goodness, you know, and so now that's like costing a lot to fix, you know. And then this past week, I got hired to do an audiobook for a really prestigious company that I really want to work with. And I was super excited about it, and I was really, really into it. And then as I'm getting about halfway through the book, and I'm really excited about this, and all of a sudden there's some words in the script that I don't feel comfortable saying. You know, long story short, Ephesians 5 talks about God's holy people shouldn't have obscenity, and coarse joking. Colossians 3:8 says, rid yourselves of, you know, rage, malice, and filthy language from your lips. And so for me, I understand it's a bit of a disputable matter, and people might have different opinions about it. But for me, 20 years ago, when I was an actor deciding to become a Christian, I decided, my own conviction, that there are certain words I'm not going to say when I'm acting. And 20 years ago, it seemed... Well, no. 20 years ago, it seemed like you know, those, like, you know, those words that I had on my list, the different words are for different people or whatever, and you might, but the words I picked, you couldn't say these words on television, you couldn't, you know, they were beeped out or whatever, but 20 years have passed and culture has changed. And now these words are totally acceptable. And like, they're on television. In fact, these words were in a kid's book. And I was, you know, and I, you know, so a lot of times in these situations, like I ask, you know, hey, for religious reasons, I don't say this. Would you be willing to change it? And, you know, sometimes they do and it's great. But this was one of the times where they said, you know, no, we're sorry. We just can't. And it really was really, really hard. You know, because like, and you would think that in the middle of the Be Rich series, where week after week I'm hearing money's not important, money's so uncertain, wealth is so, you know, you don't put your hope in that. You would think it would just roll right off my back. It's like, yep, amen, I'm just going to... That's what they were talking about. And I wish I could get up here and say, yeah, that was my... But honestly, I really wrestled with this. I was like, well, is it that bad of a word? And maybe, you know, the president says this word, so maybe it's okay for me to say, you know, like, you know, like... And like, God forgive me, I'm sorry. So I was like, but you know what I mean? It's like culture has moved on, so maybe I can move on too. You know, but I thought, well, do I want to chase culture or do I want to chase God? You know, and I was like, ugh. So it's really, so I got the sacrificial giving thing down, but cheerful giving was a little bit difficult for me. So, if you're in a spot though, and you feel like you don't have a lot, or you're going through a lot, it can be hard to be willing to share. You can feel like, no, I need this. I need someone to share with me. Like, I'm going through a lot right now. But we're still commanded to do good, to be generous, to be rich. You know, and sometimes when it's hard to give, we need to remember what we've been given. This is a clip from that represents the words I wasn't willing to say. This is a clip from a show called The Big Bang Theory. And whenever I think of this clip, it reminds me of how my attitude should be when I give to God. And if you don't know the show, all you need to know is that Sheldon Cooper loves science fiction, but he hates physical interaction. Okay. And right now he's being asked to participate in a gift exchange, and he hates participating in the gift exchange because he feels like he has to give and he doesn't want to give. So he feels like he's come up with the perfect solution for this dilemma. All right, so I love that clip. But to me, that's the perfect illustration of how we should feel towards God, right? Because God has given us something so precious and so much bigger than anything we could ever give to Him. You know, and like even all the hardships I had, like the fact that I have a car to get hit, that's a blessing. A lot of people don't have a car, you know, like it's like all the hardships. We may go through tough things, but when you think about what God has given us, is He's given us salvation. He's paid your admission to heaven. There's nothing you could do. And the truth is, even if we tried to pay Him back in some way, all what He really wants is us to love Him. So as we get ready to take the communion right now, we're going to take the bread that represents His body and the juice that represents His blood for the moment that He gave us something more precious and more valuable than anything we could ever give back to Him. Let's think of that, remember that, and then let's strive to remember what the life that is truly life is. And let's strive to take hold of that life. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, You've given us so much. We could stand here all day trying to enumerate the blessings and the good things that You've given us for our enjoyment. And I pray that we never forget that. I pray that we don't get distracted by cheap imitations. I pray that we can reclaim our time and follow Your example. And thank You for Your sacrifice on the cross. And I pray that we will imitate that as we try to live the life that's truly life and to take hold of that life. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.